So our attention is going to be on Psalm 1. So it's now on the overhead, and I'd like us to just take a quiet moment, just quietly read that through. It's only six verses, so just quietly read it through, please. Now I'd like us to read it through together. All right, not too fast, just keep in pace with me. Sometimes we say the Lord's Prayer and we gobble through, but we just go through at a slow pace. Right, let's read Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now I'd like you to read it again. And when I say you, I mean me as well. And this time not aloud, but instead of saying, blessed is the man, it's blessed am I. Bring it into the personal. Just quietly read it to yourself, bringing it into the personal. Blessed am I when I walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Our Father, we are so thankful that you can be so direct in your word, so clear, that really we can't miss what you're trying to say to us. So today, as we look at this little section of scripture, just one little psalm, please speak to us that we might not only learn, but because your word is living, that we might take it in, and not only take it in, but we thank you that your word was not given just to give us knowledge, but to change our lives. So may our lives be changed as a result of your word. For we ask it through Jesus. Amen. Now, that's the outline of the sermon today. Those of you who take notes, that's where we're going. But it's all based on Psalm number 1. Psalm 1 and Psalm 50 are like two bookends, really. Psalm 1 tells us the direction. Psalm 150 ends with us praising God if we've been obedient to Psalm 1. And all of the psalms in the middle take us through all of the emotions that we might have as people. So if today you feel that you are forgotten, misunderstood, ignored by God, alone, betrayed, deserted by friends, attacked by enemies, hated by some, crying out in pain, desperate without answers, up to your neck in a mess, or joyful and praising, if there are dark places and lots of sadness, well, the Psalms is the place for you. Because they are all expressed. All of those emotions are found in the book of Psalms 150. And you're also in good company, because when we come into the New Testament, of course, we find that darkness covered the earth. we find that Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me, Father? Can this cup pass from me?" So we realise that when we cry out to God with emotion, you know, some people think that they're a failure as a Christian because everything isn't happy and clappy and wonderful. Over the road from us, just over in a bit, lived a lady who was married to a minister of a church, but he decided that other women were more attractive than his wife, and ultimately they divorced. And she said, "Colin, I didn't want to go into the denomination where my husband was because he was so well known. But," she said, "I didn't want to go to a church where everyone was clapping and saying, 'Isn't it wonderful?' because I didn't feel wonderful. But I wanted to be with God's people." And we live just down in East Parkway. So she decided to just go up of a Sunday morning to the monastery. She wasn't Catholic, but she said, "I could just sit in that place where there was the presence of God, and I was just reassured of my faith and that everything was okay, even though really everything was a mess." And that's the Psalms, really. Everything's a mess, but everything's okay because God's in control. Isn't it true that when you read a psalm, sometimes it starts in desperation, but it ends in deliverance? "I feel as if I'm up to my neck in muck. I feel as if I'm being attacked. I don't know where you are, God." Boo! And we go through a number of verses and then we find actually God is delivering and God is still there. I'm for 4 weeks, so we're going to look at four different psalms. And as I've said this morning, it's Psalm 1. Some of the psalms, as you know, are celebratory. Some of them are the Psalms of David. Some are written by other people. It's all sorts of things. But Psalm 1 is really just the beginning of the journey. So I've put on the screen that Psalm 1 is really a signpost. It's flashing lights. It's choices. And they're choices that we need to make every day, really. So Psalm 1 stands there. Life always confronts us with choices, and we need to be prepared to make those choices in line with God's choices and God's direction. So he starts off with the two ways, and that's what I've got there to start with. The two ways, the person who's blessed and the person who studies God's word. Now, each is a choice. We choose whether we want to study God's word or not. We choose whether we want the blessing of God or not. If we don't want the blessing of God, we'll don't study God's word. But there are three things, he says. Walk, stand, sit. It's almost the reverse way of operating, isn't it? Walk, stand, sit. Normally you're sitting and you're moving on from there. But what he's saying is this. Be careful about accepting advice. Secondly, be careful about being party to the ways of people. And thirdly, don't continue to associate with people who are not of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't mix with people who don't believe, because Jesus obviously did. But he says there, when he starts off, who walk not. We're not guided by the counsel of non-believers. I want to ask this morning, who do you actually listen to and take advice from? Do you take advice? So he's saying, be careful. Don't walk in the ways of listening to people who are going to be feeding your brain with rubbish. Don't stand. Don't be involved in common causes that are not of God. And thirdly, don't sit. Don't participate. Don't be involved in things that actually take you in the wrong direction. Now, most of us are saying, "Oh, Colin, you're talking to the converted." Well, yes, well, maybe I am. But I'm wanting to say, be very careful. Reject, do not. Follow, depart from. Don't sit. Don't be associated with, because after a while, as it were, birds of a feather, doesn't take much for us to be undermined. Many people say they head to uni with a strong faith. They come out of uni not knowing what they believe anymore. We need to be very careful who we associate with and who we listen to. So truth needs to feed our mind, always. I've got there Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we all know that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove the perfect will of God, which is your right and proper worship. Worship? Thinking? Yes. That's where worship begins, because that's where we get the perspective of God. From thinking. And we need to think about God. Now, secondly, the second verse says, but his delight is in the law of God, and on the law he meditates day and night. And I say again, what feeds our mind? What do we meditate on? What do we think on? We had a lady in our, when Helen and I were first married, we taught in country Victoria. And we had a little Bible, went to the Church of Christ, but they didn't have a Bible study. What's wrong, Liz? Have I preached something wrong? You'll think about it. Good. That's meditate on it. Good. And we had a little Bible study in our home, and we put it in the local paper. And one day, a lady arrived. She was sort of like two thin sausages held at the middle by a belt. She was a skinny lady. She had this great big Bible, a Reader's Digest Bible. Beryl, come in. What have you got? Well, she said she couldn't afford a Bible, and so she'd actually got the Reader's Digest 14-day sale or return. And they'd sent her this great big Bible, and what she decided to do was she'd copy out the bits she wanted, and then she'd send it back. But when she got to the post office and she saw someone else in front of her returning whatever they were returning, she suddenly realised, wacko, I am going to be up for a lot of money. So she decided to hang on to it. But it wasn't the sort of thing that you'd take to a Bible study. But anyhow, Beryl carried this Bible. Well, she was just a new Christian and a lovely lady. But her poor husband would wake up in the middle of the night and Beryl would have this Bible and she'd be reading it because she'd read that verse, meditating on it day and night. And she'd be reading day and night. I think he could have banged her on the head with the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that. It means think carefully about what you're reading, but it presupposes that you're reading. That's the thing. It presupposes that you're reading. It presupposes that we're all reading the Word of God if we're going to meditate on it, if we take something from the morning and think about it during the day. So that we know what truth is and we don't deviate from it. You know, it's amazing what people fall for, isn't it? Think of the television ads. Why isn't everyone using all of those beautiful coloured hair, beautiful makeup? Why isn't everyone living in a boring house that's painted white and no furniture? You know, because isn't that the most wonderful thing? Christians, how do you entertain in a house like that? Where does anyone else sit? Where's the kitchen? Where's the nappies? Where's the dishes? Nothing. It's all perfect, isn't it? Yeah, no, it ain't perfect, is it? When you've got children and grandchildren, things are not perfect. Even just when it's a marriage, it's not perfect. So we fall for all sorts of lies that we mustn't fall for as believers. Truth needs to feed our mind, and truth comes from the Word of God, not from the television, not from somewhere else, because it's ridiculous. And what happens? There is a delight and a joy, the Bible says, in studying God's Word. And then we obey and we meditate. But we need to get it right. We need to be reading to know what we're obeying and to know what we're thinking about. Because if we're not reading the Word of God, well, you know, I appreciate Coorong, but we don't get our theology from the latest Coorong novel. and we really don't get our theology from the lost sheep. We get our theology from God's word, and we're privileged to have it. We are privileged to have it in so many translations and interpretations and commentaries on it. And so we should be gobbling it up, because there might come a time when we won't have it. And then we'll be saying, oh, why not? Well, what use are we making of it now? So we've got two ways, very clear, haven't we? We've got it very clear, standing or not. And then he goes on, because after that we have the nature of the characters, and we have two characters. We have the person who is like the tree. And so the Bible says, the godly person is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, the outcome of the inner Christian life is like a tree. I know that's not a very big tree, but it has got roots. It's been growing. Right. In all that they do, they prosper. Now, we need to be careful here. We need to be very careful, because prosperity theology was part of Christian thinking at one stage, you know. Blessings, health, money. So all of our communist attacked friends in the church in China in the 50s, they were all dreadful sinners because they were persecuted. All of that is rubbish. All of that is wrong theology. That whole idea that God is going to bless us. In the Old Testament, yes, Abraham had crops and he had cows and he had goats and everything. But in the New Testament, it is not what we have got, but it's who we now are in Jesus. Not what we've got, but who we are. Otherwise, many of our Christian friends in parts of the world we would have to consider the most evil, because they simply haven't got anything, but they're standing strong in their faith and the church is growing much better than it is in Australia. So, in what this person does, he prospers. Think about fruit, producing fruit. Sometimes fruit comes out of cold storage. It is not pleasant. Sometimes fruit is picked too early. It's hard and sour. Sometimes fruit is imitation and plastic. Yeah, this is not that fruit, but you all know Christians in those categories, don't you? You all know Christians who are sour and hard. You all know Christians who are artificial. You all know Christians who are like they've come out of cold storage. They're false. Let's not be like that. Paul says in Galatians, we produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not stuck on the tree. It comes as a result of our relationship. Now, it's interesting in this little section of Scripture that we read this. A tree planted by streams of water roots down into the nourishment. I often wonder how on earth some of the trees along here grow. They've got footpath almost up to them, but somehow they've got roots down into the water that enables them to get their nourishment. And that's what he's saying here. And he's not saying that they didn't have to cope, these trees, with the desert winds. They did. They did have to cope with the desert winds. But what happened was, because their roots were down, their leaves may have suffered a bit, but in another way, they continue to grow and produce fruit. And isn't that us? See, this is what the psalmist is saying. Just because you're meditating on God's word, and just because we're knowing God's word, and just because we're being obedient, doesn't mean there won't be upset and opposition. You know, I'm sure many of you have thought, oh, gee, I wish I wasn't a Christian. Just at different times. Deep down, you want to be, but at other times you think, oh. And the psalmist says, why is it that when I look around at my pagan friends who don't believe, they all seem to be healthy, fat and thriving? And look at me, is what he says. And see, this is the situation. Our roots are deep down. And that's why it becomes important when we make choices that we choose to look at the things of God. We don't look at other people and what they've got. Sometimes people say to me, oh, Colin, you know, I haven't got that. Yeah, don't compare yourself with people who have got more. Always compare yourself with people who have got less. Compare yourself with people who have got less. Have a look at some of these people. We've just had a missionary friend at dinner last night. She's just gone back to a country that is under incredible persecution. That country doesn't even have a water supply. They have to import their water. And she tapped our table and she said, this is the colour of the water that comes in. It is brown. And I said, what do you do with that water? She said, it's what we have to cook in. We have to boil it and then strain it three times. And water to drink we have to import already bottled. So friends, let's get our perspective right. We moan and groan. Let's stop it and let's get out and do something for God. So, like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, it doesn't wither and it prospers. That's us. People of God, roots down into God's word, thriving in Him. Yeah, the world mightn't be as we want it to be, but our world in Australia is pretty good at the moment. Pretty good at the moment, I'd reckon, compared with some of our brothers and sisters. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. But, the wicked are not so, in verse 4. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. God's illustration couldn't be clearer in a way, I don't think. And I mean, six little verses and we've basically got the story. Right, we've got the two ways, choose the way. Then we've got the two characters, Dum Dum. And now we're going to look at the two outcomes. There's a verdict. Can I say, let's not blame God. You know, let's not blame God. God seems to lay out things, give us guidance and say, would you make the choice? You know, oh, would God turn me away from heaven? Well, actually, you've turned him away all your life. Why? I'm confused about common sense. So here he says now there are two outcomes in this situation. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Right at the start, remember he talked about standing? Well, now we come back in this verse to standing again, and he says the wicked won't be able to stand before God because they've made a choice that they don't want to be in his presence, which is very sad. And I hope and I think that not only are we all praying for the Lord's return, but we're all praying for friends and people we know who don't know Jesus. Because really we don't want him to come before they come to know him. And it's hard to keep that balance. Right, so there's nothing arbitrary. People have made a choice. That's the decision and that's where it goes. And we know that. But even Christians still make silly choices. So before the judge, verse 1, verse 5, the man who walks not or stands in the way of sinners, and then that standing repeats again in verse 5. That's the choice. That's why missionaries go overseas to tell people about Jesus. Make a choice. Make a choice. And that's what the psalmist says. Make a choice. It's a bit like a novel. If you're a mystery reader, you don't read the last chapter before the first. You leave the last chapter right at the end to know who did it. But with God, he sort of lays it all out. Here's the start, here's the middle, here's the end. Know where you're heading. When we finish this morning, we'll all walk down here and go out the front door. Now, what's the most important thing? Is the most important thing the passage or the door? We can't get to the door without the passage. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life, we've taken that to mean, yes, there's only one way to the Father. There is. But the way to Jesus is important too. That might be the end result, the Father and heaven, but the way we live or the way we get there is vitally important. We can't eliminate the way without the end result. And really, this is what this little psalm is saying. You make a choice, you live a life, and there's an end result. It's why Paul says, doesn't he, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not coming down the front for a Billy Graham and then I'll live how I want and I'll get to heaven. I don't believe that at all. You've got to live a life. We all have to live our life in the light of God's word. It's why we need to read it and meditate on it and practice it. No good having the Bible if we don't. That's why we've got it. Why we've got it, Christine, isn't it? To put it into practice, not just to put it into our brain. To think about it. It's not just being informed, it's practicing. Therefore, in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in judgment, or sinners in congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The story of Cecil was that shepherd knew each of those sheep. Isn't it wonderful that God knows each of us as his sheep? He knows us and he loves us. And he just, and just gives us a little nudge and a push now and then and encourages us at different times. But he says, the way of the wicked will perish. These aren't my rules, these are God's. God has laid down his guidelines. And it's up to us as God's people to obey them and to share them so the people might come into his kingdom. Psalm 1 is a signpost of how to live. It's flashing lights and it's warnings, and it challenges us with choices. It says there are two ways that show themselves in two lifestyles that then show themselves in two outcomes. Very simple. So this week, let's meditate on God's word. Not like Beryl with that great big Bible, but whatever size Bible you use, let's read it, think about it, and put it into practice that we might walk in the way of God. Let's pray. Our Father, you are our God, and we love you. And we thank you that you've shown yourself to us in Jesus. And we thank you that each of our lives here today is too precious for you to waste time on. So we want, in a major way, to say we don't want you to waste time on us if we're being silly with you. Help us to be serious. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to celebrate joyfully what it is to be a Christian. But at the same time, help us to take seriously our commitment and your commitment to us. We've shared in communion and been reminded of Jesus' death. We've heard about Cecil and how much one little sheep counts. And we thank you that each one of us counts to you. Encourage us, Father. May we put distractions aside and may we live in the light of your word, led by your Spirit. For we pray through Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing an old hymn with powerful words.